Our scripture text is Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. We're going to read from verse 19. So Acts 11, verse 19. Let's seek God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we read the history of the growth of the gospel, that we would understand what salvation is, that each one of us may lay hold of Christ for ourselves. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now the Apostle Peter had just preached to a group of Gentiles about Jesus, that he was the Christ, the one God had anointed to save them from judgment due to them because of their sins, and they believed his message, and the Holy Spirit fell on them very dramatically. Then we hear of these others who went out preaching everywhere after the persecution about Jesus Christ, but they were speaking only to Jews. But some of them thought, this is a message just not for Jews, but for all people. And they began to preach to the Gentiles. And there was a wonderful effect there. They believed the gospel. And the leaders of the Jewish church heard about these things. They sent people down to check what Peter had said. And later on, Barnabas went to check on the Gentiles that others had preached to. And when Barnabas saw it, he was so thrilled. And then he took down Paul as well to teach there for a whole year. What's really interesting is that it was at this point in history that those who had believed the gospel were called Christians. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles, having believed in Christ, they were called Christians. Before this, they were simply known as members of the Way, which was short for the Way of Salvation, or the way of life. But when others looked on at these people and heard their conversations and saw the things that they focused upon, they realized it was clear that that this new movement was not so much about what, it was about who. Whether Jews or Gentiles, they were all about a person. That person was Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Christ. Their confidence that they were forgiven their sins and accepted of God lay in being connected to Jesus Christ. And so more and more from that point on, those who believed in Jesus were simply called Christians. Their hope was in him. Now this afternoon we're going to witness 8 people being baptized. It is the sign that they are connected to Jesus, and as a consequence, they are saved people. For them, it's not about what, it's about who. They are Christians. So we're going to consider some very basic teachings this morning of the Bible concerning salvation. Many of us will have heard them before, but we need to be reminded of them again. So I've got 3 questions we're going to go through. How do we get connected to Jesus? Secondly, what is faith in Christ? And thirdly, what changes for me when I believe in Christ? So firstly, how do we get connected to Christ? Well, let's first and foremost get rid of some common misunderstandings. We are not connected to Christ through our parents or through our lineage. In Luke 3:8, John the Baptist warned the Jews, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham with our as our father.'" In other words, being connected to Abraham makes us right with God. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." He's baptizing in the River Jordan where there's stones everywhere. See, many of the Jews were sure that they belonged to God, that they enjoyed his favor for no other reason than they were born of Jewish parents. They were of Jewish descent. Now, God had promised to specially watch over and care for the nation of Israel. He would bless them if they kept his covenant, if they kept his laws. But in the end, many thought that God would bless them just because they were part of the nation of Israel. They were of Jewish descent. They had Jewish parents. John challenged them, "Do not bank on that for your security. That's not going to make you right with God. It's not going to bring you acceptance with God." Friends, it's not who your parents are that causes God to receive you. Let's be very clear on this matter. Having Christian parents is a great thing. Having parents who love God, who worship Christ, having parents who are themselves connected to Christ is the very best start to life that any young person can have. It's better than having rich parents. That's good if your parents are rich. But it's far better than having rich parents. It's far better than having clever parents, gifted parents. It's far better than having fun parents. Because if you're born to earnest Christians, you have wonderful opportunities that others don't have. But just because your parents are connected to Christ doesn't at all mean that you are. Now, we see some sad things in the Bible and in daily life. It is sometimes the case that those who have godly parents, Christian parents, do not turn out the same. They don't become Christians. In fact, they often go to the extreme the other way. We also see some wonderful things in Scripture and daily life. Those who have never had a Christian background at all, no Christian mother or father or Christian grandparents, end up being connected to Jesus and they become Christians and are greatly blessed. Having a Christian mother and father does not mean that we are automatically connected to Christ. And being without Christian parents does not mean we cannot become connected to Christ. Well, we are also not connected to Christ through association. There are many who think that they are Christians because they belong to a particular church or group of churches. They may grow up in a Lutheran church or a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church, never attended it for a very long time, from infancy literally. And they think that belonging to a church means they're connected to Christ. Actually, Roman Catholicism teaches that. If you're part of the church, you're part of Christ. In fact, being born into the church, literally, connects you to Christ. But God is favourable towards them because they're part of the church. Friends, it's not the case. We only have to go back to the time of Israel to see this. At one stage, the only church that existed was Israel. And there would be lots of gatherings where citizens came together to celebrate that they were the people of God. Being part of Israel meant that they would often hear the word of God read to them, preached to them. Being part of Israel meant that they would hear the prophets speaking about God's concerns for them as a nation. It meant that they heard the promises of God about a special deliverer, the Savior who was going to come. But just being associated with Israel, part of Israel, did not bring them personal salvation. Hebrews 4 verse 2. "For indeed the good news was preached to us as well as to them," that is, the Israelites. "But the word which they heard did not profit them," not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't personally take hold of the things they heard when they were part of Israel. In Jude's letter verse 5, he says, "But I want to remind you that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Many hundreds of thousands of people were delivered out of Egypt, and they were bound for the promised land that God had promised them. But how many of those who left Egypt actually ended up in Israel? Only a very tiny few. The rest died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Just being associated with Israel did not bring them into the promised blessings. It did not make them right with God. And it's the same for us, just being part of a church, even an excellent church, a faithful church, does not mean we will end up enjoying forgiveness of sins. Does not mean that we are Christians. It does not mean we will enter heaven. So friends, we're not connected to Christ through parents or association with a group of Christians, a church. Also, we're not connected to Christ through Christian ceremonies. Now, Christ has given the church some wonderful ceremonies. Baptism. Today we're going to see 8 people baptized. They will step into water, and after confessing their convictions about Christ, they will go under the water and come up again. Baptism pictures that we have been forgiven by God, washed from our sins through Christ. It pictures being washed from our old life and raised up again to new life. We've left the world. We're now part of Christ's kingdom. But here's the thing. Baptism signifies that these things have happened. It doesn't make them happen. The Bible tells us that some in the early church were baptized, but showed later that they still followed the world instead of Christ. Actually, nothing had happened to them, though others thought it had. Though they thought it had. In the end, it hadn't. They weren't actually Christians when they were baptized, and baptism didn't change them. On the other hand, some didn't get the opportunity to be baptized, but their sins were forgiven. They're now in heaven. One of them, of course, was the thief who was crucified next to Christ. In the last moments of his life, he saw and understood who Jesus really was. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, please have mercy on me. Look after my soul. Save me. And Jesus told him that very day he would be with him in glory. Now, baptism is an important ceremony. It's Christ's appointed way of formally announcing that we are connected to Christ and should be received into his church, welcomed among his people, but it does not actually connect us to Christ. The Lord's Supper, what a wonderful ceremony. We practice the Lord's Supper once a month. We sit around a table, a little like the first disciples sat around a table with Jesus. On the table we have a loaf and we break it before we share it. It pictures Christ being broken or dying for us in our place. We also have a cup of wine or juice, and we pour that wine into little cups, and we all share what was in the big cup. It's a symbol of Christ's blood being shed for us, his life being poured out so that our sins could be forgiven. But participating in the Lord's Supper is something we do because we have already been forgiven through his blood. Again, in the early church, some took part in the Lord's Supper, but soon showed by their lives not to be Christians. So then, having Christian parents, having a Christian heritage in itself, doesn't connect me to Jesus. Belonging to or attending a church in itself doesn't connect me to Jesus. Participating in Christian ceremonies doesn't connect me to Jesus. What does? Faith connects me to Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's God's goodness that provided Christ for me so that I might be connected to him. But it's by faith that I personally get connected to Jesus. So our second point this morning is this. What is faith? Young people, you hear that word all the time. Faith, 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 faith. But what is it really? Faith is believing in Jesus. Probably the favorite verse of many people is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So faith is believing in Jesus, and that connects me to Christ. Now, what in particular do we believe about him? Well, firstly, we believe that he's God's actual Son. A great official from Ethiopia, traveling in a chariot, was perusing the scriptures, Psalm 53, reading about one who would die in the place of others. Philip begins to preach to him about Christ. And after what must have been a few hours, this man says, "Look, here's water. Can I be baptized? What's to stop me?" Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he was baptized. It's not just believing that he's God's Son. It's believing that God's Son is his appointed Savior. He's the only one who can save us. Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so one of the things we believe about Christ is not only that he's the Son of God, but that he came especially to take our place and die in our place. But you know this morning, even as I talk about believing in Jesus, that it's clearly more than believing about Jesus. It's a lot more than simply believing information about Christ. Faith that saves is personally relying upon Jesus to save me from my sins. It's relying on his death, that it really is a payment for my sin. Paul says that we are justified, made right with God by his blood. And he tells us in Romans 3 verse 25 that we put our faith in his blood or in his dying. That means we personally rely on his sufferings and death as a payment for our sins personally. But saving faith in Christ is not just trusting in his death, it's trusting in him now to save me. He's alive from the dead, and his purpose is to save me. It's relying on Jesus now that he will do all that is necessary to keep heaven for me and me for heaven. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore Christ is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He's able to save us from both from the beginning right to the end. And how do we get this faith? Faith comes by hearing about Christ. And as Christ is presented to us, as we hear about him, about his great love for sinners and his readiness to save the most ungodly, as we hear about his death upon the cross as a payment for our sins, as we hear about his work in heaven to keep those who call upon him, we begin to grow confident in him, and we begin to rest in what he has done for us and what he will do for us if we call on his name. I begin to hope in him as a Saviour for me, and this confidence usually, though not always, but usually expresses itself in prayer, a very simple prayer. "Lord, after all I've heard, save me, remember me, deliver me." Romans 10:12-13 is a great verse. "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's rich. He's not niggardly. He's not looking for little failures in the prayer. He's not looking for any impure motives, because there's tons of impure motive in that request. We're so full of sin that we can't even cry out to Christ with some impurity being in it. But he is so rich in mercy that he sifts through all the impurity. There it is, that mustard seed of faith, that hope in me. And he saves us. Rich to all who call upon him, not niggardly at all. Saving faith also really trusts in Christ, that it's all through him and all that he has done. It receives, saving faith receives Christ as a free gift from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So saving faith does not offer to God good behavior in exchange for forgiveness of sins. It does not offer distress over sin as a payment for sin. It does not offer devotion to God, hoping to stir God up to forgive. Saving faith simply trusts in God's goodness that He has provided a great Savior for me in Jesus Christ. A total free gift. Now there's a very big reason why God has determined that just relying on Christ alone saves us, just faith alone. Because it means that we cannot do anything to make ourselves worthy to be saved. Salvation is all due to God's kindness and mercy alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is not offering to God something. Faith is just receiving from God what He has offered us. This is God's way of salvation so that He receives all the glory for our wonderful new situation. Faith connects us to Christ. Not works, not efforts, not devotion, not sorrow. Just simple reliance upon Christ saves us. Believing in Him saves us. Thirdly this morning, what happens when I believe? I just mentioned a wonderful new situation. Friends, we can't even describe the depth of the new situation, the breadth of it. Let me just cover the big ones though. Firstly, what happens when I believe? The moment I look to Jesus, that moment I'm connected to Christ, wonderful things take place. The first thing is this, my sins against God are wiped away. All charges against me for disobedience are dropped. As far as God is concerned, justice has been served concerning me because Christ took my place and He bore the trouble I deserve for my sins, and now I'm acquitted. The slate is clean. The Bible calls this wonderful thing justification. Justification is a legal term. It means to be counted as in the right. Because in Christ, we have met all the demands of God's justice. And so God acquits us and counts us as in the right. We have done the time, therefore we are free. No more charges against us. Nothing now to pay for. God counts me as justified the moment I rest in Jesus. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's Christ's blood that provides the forgiveness, provides the acquitting. But it's faith that actually connects me to all that Christ has won for me. It makes it mine. By the way, I want to stress this. When you believe in Christ, you are immediately forgiven. You do not feel the forgiveness happening. You don't sense somewhere in the part of your body or part of your brain that God has acquitted you. But it does happen the moment you rely on Christ. It's a fact outside of you, not something you pick up in here. The Bible says it. The gospel teaches it. So we accept it. That's the first thing. The moment I believe in Christ, all my sins are taken away. Secondly, the moment I look to Jesus, the moment I believe in Him, I'm adopted by God. We did this a couple of weeks ago, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. The moment I believe in Christ, God counts me now as His son or daughter. He adopts me as a son or daughter. Adoption means some wonderful things. First of all, I'm cherished, aren't I? To be a child is to be cherished, cherished by God. And this was so important to the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:38 and 39. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you believed, you became cherished as a child, and nothing can cut off the love of God to you and for you. So you're cherished when you're adopted. When you're adopted, now God begins to deal with you as a child. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now the death of Christ has taken away all our sins so that they can never destroy our relationship to God as our Father. But he is a true Father. He will not allow his children to remain immature. So he teaches us, he trains us. He trains us through instruction. But he also at times trains us through chastening. He allows difficult circumstances to enter into our daily lives. And these highlight where we are weak. And through these trials we grow in character, in patience, in hope, in compassion. He will never allow his children to remain immature. Neither will he allow his children to run amok. At times he allows us to suffer the effects of our foolish and sinful choices. And that can be very painful. And we learn how offensive sin is to God our Father and how detrimental to us it is. But we can rest assured that God as our Father is perfect in the way he raises us as his children. He has never been short-tempered with you. Incredibly patient. He's never taken any delight in humiliating you because of your stupid choices, sinful choices. He does not prolong chastening beyond what is needed. Many of you, maybe in supermarkets or some other, have come across parents whose children are allowed to run amok, who are unruly. Maybe you've been in situations where children speak to their parents in a most horrible manner, contemptuous of their parents. And in your heart or mind, you say, that's disgraceful. What's wrong with the parents? Well, there is nothing wrong with your Father in heaven when it comes to his parenting. And whatever he brings into your life is because he loves you as a son or as a daughter. We also have a wonderful future as children. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is God's natural son. But through Christ, he adopts many others to be his children and along with his natural son makes us heirs of a wonderful inheritance. And Christ died, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Christ died to bring this about, to have us as his siblings to share in his inheritance. If I came to you today and said, do you realize you are part of you've got some ancestors. You didn't realize that you were connected. But they've left a whole heap to you. What would your immediate response to be? What would your immediate response be? Would it be, excuse me, the news is on? Would it be, look, I've got a few jobs to do first. Then you would push everything out of the road. What's been left to me? What's mine by inheritance? Are you excited about what is in store for you because God has adopted you? He has an inheritance in store for you. What will become yours? You are going to inherit the world. Literally, inherit the world. Christ has already become the owner of all things, and he's going to make you a co-owner with him. Does it make sense there, then? Try and get a little plot for yourself here in this world and make it your heaven. Not really. Not when I own everything already. We shall inherit Christ's new situation. For obeying his father to the point of death, God elevated his son to the highest position of authority. It's higher than everyone else could ever receive. And because he represents us, we shall share that authority and honor with him. One day you would be the most honored person in the universe, along with Christ and his brothers and sisters. You might not like your current situation. You might not like your sicknesses. You might not like your poverty. You might not like your difficulty in relationships. You might not like your work. You might not like your church situation. One day, you'll be in the most glorious situation that any human being could ever possibly be raised to. It's yours already, in principle. You're just waiting to receive it. You can put up with some difficulties. I'm persuaded, Paul says, that the present difficulties don't even compare to the glory that shall be revealed in you. And lastly, in terms of the wonderful benefits that come to us, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Christ has promised you a brand new situation. He's promised you the world. He's also promised you a brand new humanity capable of enjoying all this, raised up glorious like him. But that's all yet to come in a way. So he gives us a guarantee, a down payment. It's the Holy Spirit. The moment we believe, Christ sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts, and he abides within us as a teacher, a convincer, as an assurer of the things of God. He maintains in us convictions concerning the gospel. He maintains a hope in Christ within our hearts. In fact, the only way you know the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is that Christ is your hope. That's why Christ is your hope, because the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit gives us longings for God and righteousness. The Holy Spirit works in us a growing sense of the evil of sin. He supports us in the midst of troubles. He profoundly changes our outlook on virtually everything. To see things as God sees them. Those who have understood their spiritual weakness and frailty prize the Holy Spirit as a wonderful gift of God. Without his gracious work in them, they could never have any spiritual understanding, insight, any feelings for God, any resolves to live as a Christian. And worst of all, they would never have a proper sight of Christ, who is their only hope. So what a blessing to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So believing in Christ brings me into all these wonderful blessings. My relationship to God changes, my future completely changes, and I become a changed person. My attitude toward God and people is fundamentally changed by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, and for the sake of our sermon, if anyone gets connected to Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Are you a Christian today? Are you a sincere Christian? There's an old saying, don't put all your eggs into one basket. If that basket fails, breaks, or falls, all the eggs will get broken. It's a clever picture to remind us not to put all our hope in one particular thing working out or one particular thing happening. It's particularly true of investing money. Not a single investment is completely sure or safe. But if your money is spread across many investments, it's highly unlikely that they will all fail. There's really only one area in life where this adage is completely untrue. And that is when it comes to salvation. We are to put all our eggs in one basket. And that basket is Christ. We are to entrust our souls to Him alone to save us. We are to look to Him alone for eternal life, because He's the only one God has appointed and provided to save us. And He is totally and thoroughly trustworthy. You cannot put your faith in Christ and miss out. That's why Paul in Romans says, whoever puts their faith in Him will not be disappointed, will not be ashamed they made a wrong choice. Also to those who have professed to be sincere Christians, you put your hope in Christ. Has it made you a new creature? Now, becoming a new creature is both legal and practical, isn't it? The moment I believe in Christ, my sins are forgiven. You can't see it. No one else can see it. The moment you believe in Christ, you become an heir of heaven. You become a co-heir with Christ. Wonderful things are waiting. You can't see that. But you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit transforming. Are you experiencing that transformation? I have a little bit more to say about this later when we move to the other church. But my point this morning is this. Nothing you can do or say can make any difference. Christ makes all the difference. Put your faith in Him alone, and salvation from beginning to end will be granted to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that we would understand what Christ has done for us and how it may become ours, all of it. Help us to understand that it's by faith alone, relying on Jesus both dying and living for us. We thank You how much He loves sinners and how rich He is to those who call on His name. Lord, not only His work, but His goodness towards sinners is our hope. And we ask that none of us this morning would come short of salvation, knowing how free and available it is to us if we call on His name. We ask these things in His name.